Page 1220, if you're using the Bible under the seat in front of you. Last week, we essentially did an introduction to the Gospel of John. Today, we start officially at the beginning here in John chapter 1, verse 1. Let's pray. Father, your word is deep, so very deep. And we can't fully comprehend it perfectly. Yet what we can comprehend is amazing. And I pray that you would reveal yourself in a greater way to us by the power of your Holy Spirit through this section in your word. Bless this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you were to read a biography on Terry Gray, it would probably start this way. Terry Michael Gray was born on December 20th, 1967, in Colorado Springs, Colorado, to his loving parents, Mike and Lucy Gray. He was an extremely good-looking baby, and could already read and write at birth. Nope, that second part is not accurate. I made that up. But that first part is accurate. And that's sort of how we expect biographies to start, don't you think? They sort of start humdrum. You know, the details about date of birth and location and parentage and those kinds of things. Well, the Gospel of John is a biography on the life of Jesus, but it doesn't start humdrum. It doesn't start with, you know, little facts and details. In fact, it begins with the most profound, sublime passage in all of Scripture, I would say in all of literature, really. Look at the way it begins. Try to wrap your mind around it. Look at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. What an introduction to the life of Jesus. Augustine said, it is beyond the power of man to speak as John does in this prologue. John Calvin said, this prologue says much more than our minds can take in. Another Christian author that I read this week says, as John begins this introduction, the force of what he says is so staggering that the words almost seem to bend under the weight they are made to bear. The simple sentence of verse 1 is the most compact and pulsating theological statement in all of Scripture. Yes, what we just read is very, very special, my friends. This is a matchless prologue. And you know why? Because it's about a matchless Jesus. This passage is describing Jesus. And what does it tell us about Jesus? Well, let's look through some of the details. I want you to notice first that Jesus is referred to in this passage by a title. Did you catch that? What is his title? The Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Notice in verse 2, he was in the beginning. That makes that title, the Word, personal. It's a personal pronoun, he. Look down at verse 14. It says, and the Word became what? Flesh and dwelt among us. Clearly, John is speaking about Jesus. And this is another title for Jesus. The Word. This is the Greek word, the famous Greek word, logos, in the New Testament. L-O-G-O-S. You might pronounce that logos. It's not, it's logos. And it is a very loaded word, especially in the days when John wrote this. This was a supercharged word, and everyone would have known what this whole logos thing was. Philosophers, Greek philosophers, had been speaking and writing and debating about logos for 500 years. In fact, the very first person to mention this was a philosopher by the name of Heraclitus. Back in 500 BC, he looked around creation and the world, and he noticed that everything was changing, everything was always in flux, there was all this transformation, and yet he also noticed that under all that chaos, there was an order. There was a pattern to it, there was a design, there seemed to be thought. And he referred to that ordering power as the logos. Sort of like the force, kind of, in the Star Wars movies. That energy behind everything. Philo, the Jewish teacher, referred to the logos as the captain and the pilot of the universe. Plato spoke often about this logos concept. Plato said the earth was simply a shadow of the reality of the logos that existed somewhere in the heavens. For 500 years, Greek philosophers saw the logos as the power that puts sense into the world, making the world orderly instead of chaotic. The logos was the power that set the world in perfect order. They saw the logos as the ultimate reason that controlled all things. And here, John comes on the scene and says, for centuries you've been talking, thinking, and writing about the Logos. Now I will tell you who he is, Jesus. Jesus is the Logos. John says he's not a, it's not a philosophical concept or some kind of impersonal force that rules the universe. It's a person, Jesus. And I want you to know this morning, that's Jesus. The reasoner, the thinker, the designer, the controller behind all things. Look at verse 1. I mean, what we're told there is so amazing. In verse 1, we're told that Jesus is eternal. Jesus is without beginning and Jesus is without end. Look again at that first phrase. In the beginning was the Word. The verb there, was, it's in the imperfect tense in the Greek, so it means was continuing, was always continuing. So it could read, in the beginning was continuing the Word. It was there and was continuing. In the beginning, what beginning? Well, if you're a student of the Bible, your mind automatically drifts back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, where it says what? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and certainly the Word, the Logos, Jesus, was there. But John isn't speaking about that beginning. He's speaking about the timeless eternity past. John is saying, look back as far as you can in time. Back before America, before the Roman Empire, before Moses, before Abraham, before Adam, before there were heavens and earth. Go back an infinity in the past, as far back until your mind slips over the edge. Jesus was continuing there. He's eternal. Or as one person put it, I love this, Jesus was always wasing. Think of that. Jesus Christ, without beginning, without end. That's Jesus. Notice also that it says in verse 1 that Jesus was always continually existing with God, and the Word was with God. Jesus was with God. Pros ton theon in the Greek, and it could also be translated, Jesus or the Word was always existing towards God. It's a phrase that implies intimacy. It's a phrase that implies relationship. Renowned Greek scholar A.T. Robertson suggests this translation. The Word was continuing to exist face to face with God. So Jesus, the Word, the Logos, has eternally existed in a special, joyous, intimate relationship with God from all of eternity to all of eternity. That's Jesus. And then the huge truth. Look at that last phrase in verse 1. It says, and the Word was God. Jesus, the Word, the Logos, was always existing as God. Again, it's that tense. Jesus was existing as God way in eternity past. Jesus was existing as God at the moment of creation of the heavens and the earth. Jesus was existing as God when he lived on this earth for 33 and a half years. Jesus is existing as God today. Jesus will always exist as God forever. Jesus is God. One Bible scholar put it this way. All that can be said about God can be said about the Word, Jesus. And don't you water that down. It is inaccurate to say that Jesus is godlike. Or Jesus has, you know, characteristics of deity. No, the truth is, he is deity. He is God of very God. That's Jesus. Notice that we have an important Christian doctrine then embedded within this verse, don't we? We have kind of a dilemma here. It says that Jesus was always existing with God, and Jesus was always existing as God. So Jesus is God, yet he retains his own unique identity, personality. What doctrine does that point to? Well, we have the doctrine of the Trinity, which absolutely blows the mind, doesn't it? The Bible clearly teaches there is one God, three persons. The triune God, the Godhead, three persons, one God, three persons. God the Father, God the Son, Logos, Jesus, God the Holy Spirit. Listen carefully. The Father is God. The Father is not the Son. The Father is not the Holy Spirit. The Son is God. The Son is not the Father. The Son is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is not the Father. The Holy Spirit is not the Son. Got it figured out? It is the mystery. It is the matchless, infinite mystery of the eternal God that we love and serve. Jesus Christ, the Logos, the eternal one, eternally existing with God, eternally existing as God, the eternal second person of the triune God. That's Jesus. Keep going. Look at verse 3. Look what it says of Jesus in verse 3. All, how many things? All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Who created all things? The Word. Jesus created all things. Now we know that the Bible teaches all three members of the Trinity participated. Jesus was an active participant in the creation of all things. And this is a truth that is repeated throughout the New Testament, not just here in the Gospel of John. Paul says in Colossians chapter 1 of Jesus, "For by him, Jesus, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him, Jesus, and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist." Hebrews chapter 1, speaking about Jesus. "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds." Jesus made all things. He's the creator. Think of that. Think of the power. Think of macro, the macrocosm of creation. Think of just how staggering the size of this universe is. With all the instruments that we can observe it with, take out your telescope. The sun has a diameter of 864,000 miles. The sun can hold 1.3 million planets the size of Earth. Think of that. Sunlight traveling at 186,000 miles per second will reach Earth in 8 minutes and 20 seconds. So if we go out and we look at the sunlight, we can know that that sunlight left the sun 8 minutes and 20 minutes earlier, traveling at 186,000 miles per second. It takes more than 4 years to reach the nearest star, Alpha Centauri, some 24 trillion miles from the Earth. The galaxy to which our sun belongs is the Milky Way, contains hundreds of billions of stars. Astronomers estimate there are billions of galaxies. It's estimated that there are 10 octillion stars in the universe. That's 10 times 10 to the 27th power. Jesus created that. Then look at the microcosm. Put away your telescope. Take out your microscope. Look at the inner universe of the atom. If you think back to junior high school science class, you'll remember that each molecule of water is composed of two atoms of hydrogen and one atom of oxygen. Good. If you were able to enlarge each of the atoms in only a single drop of water to the size of a grain of sand, you would have enough sand to make a slab of concrete 1 foot thick and 1/2 mile high, stretching from San Francisco to New York City. You look inside the cell and you are blown away. But what you find in the atoms, the molecules, the DNA, the structure. Jesus created that. All things. The passage in Colossians even seems to suggest that not only does Jesus, did he create all things, but he holds all things together. He maintains things. And in him, everything consists. You know, the nucleus, everything holds together, and it puzzles scientists. Why? They call it the nuclear force. In his book, The Atom Speaks, Dr. Lee Chestnut asked the question, what holds the nucleus together? Why doesn't it fly apart? And therefore, why do not all the atoms fly apart? Carl Dowrow, physicist at Bell Laboratories, says of them, indeed, they should never have been created, and if created, they should have blown up instantly. Yet here they all are. Some inflexible inhibition is holding them relentlessly together. The nature of that inhibition is also secret. One thus far reserved by nature for herself. No, I don't think it. I think Jesus holds it together. You know, we've sung that song in the past. He's got the whole world in his hands, right? You know, that's theologically accurate. It's absolutely true. That's Jesus. He owns all things. He made all things. He designed the universe. He holds it all together. Everything belongs to him. There's a story of a child from the back streets of a great city who was taken for a day in the country, and when she saw the bluebells in the woods, she asked, do you think God would mind if I pick some of his flowers? Everything made by God belongs to God. Made by Jesus belongs to Jesus. Keep going. Look at verse 4. In him was what? Life. And the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Now here it says, Jesus is life. I don't even know how to explain what's trying to be communicated there. The idea here is that literally, the word, the logos, Jesus, is the concept life. He's the principle that we would call life. He is life. He's the life. He's the source of all life. He created the animals and gave them life. He created the plants and gave them their form of life. He created the human race and gave us life. He's the giver of physical life. He came up with the idea that life begins at conception. We are born physically with physical life. Beyond that, Jesus also is the giver of spiritual life. When you come to him and you receive him as your Lord and Savior, you become born again, a brand new creation. He's the giver of abundant life, everlasting life, eternal life. That's Jesus. It says also here in verses 4 and 5, that he's the light. Again, really, really hard to define that. And John will say this over and over throughout the gospel, and we'll get to it more, but the idea is Jesus is in himself the revelation of truth. All truth found in him. Jesus is the guiding light. Jesus created us. He gives us life. And he has a light. He has truth that can guide our lives the way we should live. The life, the light. Truly amazing passage, isn't it? You know, there are a lot of people who think of Jesus as just nothing more than a historical figure. There's a lot of people that think of Jesus as, you know, just a great religious leader who invented that new religion that we now call Christianity. He's a prophet, some spiritual leader. Maybe you walked into this sanctuary this morning and that's what you thought. Please, I hope you see what the Bible teaches. Jesus is the Logos. Jesus is eternal. Jesus has eternally existed with God. Jesus has eternally existed as God. Jesus is the creator of all things. He is the life, and he is the light. And so what are you going to do with that information now? If you haven't, I would strongly encourage you to put your faith in him, to believe in him, to get right with him. If you're here this morning as a believer and you believe in Jesus, do you remember Jesus is like this? You should be loving him, serving him, obeying him, worshiping him, and being a very, very strong witness for him. We need to be the ones out there telling everyone about this Jesus, don't you think? In fact, I want you to look at verse 6 for just a moment. There's a great example for us. John writes, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light." You see that? "But was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world." So a man sent from God whose name was John. This is not the writer of the Gospel of John. This is John the Baptist. John the Baptist is a very interesting man. God called him to play a very significant role in history. Very great man. In fact, Jesus himself referred to John the Baptist in this way. Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist." So, very great man and a very important role that John the Baptist was called to play. He's kind of like the transition man of Scripture. He marks the pivotal moment in time. John the Baptist has been called the last of the Old Testament prophets. He closes out the Old Testament revelation, and he is sent to be the forerunner for Jesus, the Messiah. John was sent to introduce the world to Jesus, to prepare the world for the coming of the Word. And so, as you know, John the Baptist was a preacher. He attracted huge crowds. He would preach the message of repentance. He would baptize folks in the Jordan River. But everything about John, everything about his life, he existed to point people to Jesus. Before Jesus shows up, John is baptizing people, but he's telling people, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. And he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. There's someone coming. When Jesus shows up in public, it is John the Baptist that points to him and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And then after Jesus begins his public ministry and John's ministry begins to fade, it is John the Baptist who says of Jesus, "He must increase, but I must decrease." John existed to point others to the Word. His life was like an arrow that pointed people to Jesus. And that's our job description. If you're a Christian here this morning, you should be like John. You know the matchless Jesus. He's changed your life. You've opened your heart to him. He's given you spiritual life. You should be committed to him. You should live your life as a Christian just like John. Jesus must increase and I must decrease. And everything that you do in your life is meant to point others to this matchless Jesus. What a passage. What a Savior. Father, I pray, Lord, that our understanding of you would continue to grow. Lord, as many here this morning who are believers, as we believe in you, we've put our faith and trust in you. I pray, Lord, we'd live for you. We'd live to make you known. Thank you for how mighty you are, how powerful you are, and how, Lord, as your people, we can trust you with anything. And then, Lord, I want to pray for anyone here this morning who has never received you, knowing who you are. Maybe that's you this morning. You walked in here and you had no idea the Bible talks about Jesus like that. And you've always thought he was just one spiritual leader among all kinds that you could pick and choose from. Look, there is no comparison to Christ. None. And the most amazing thing is that this incredible person, the second person of the Trinity, became flesh and walked among us and gave up his life for the sins of the world, which we'll consider next week. An amazing thing. And so you can be forgiven of all your sins. You can come into a relationship with Jesus Christ by faith. Have you received him? You need to. And if you haven't, I'd like to lead you in a prayer right now. It's in the quietness of your heart right now. Say, "Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I believe you are the eternal one. You are the Logos. You are the creator. And you are the savior. And right now I open my heart as wide as I can to you. Make your home in my heart. Wash away my sins. Give me spiritual life, eternal life. Change me. And help me to follow you all the days of my life. Let's all stand together. We're going to stand in honor of